You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to try to spend most of our time here this morning, and I want to consider some of the things that the Apostle John is writing about here. The title of the book here is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, the author is the Apostle John. Same author that wrote the book of John, one of the fourth gospel. It's the same author here. It says that the title is The Revelation of St. John the Divine, but when you read the first sentence, it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Revelation means something that is revealed, something that is manifested, something that is laid bare, made where you and I are able to see it. This revelation here is about the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him that he might show it unto his servants, John being one of his servants. So he sent it by an angel. John says, these are things here. He's bearing record. John says, I am bearing record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John had a vision. John has been exiled unto the island of Patmos for the preaching, basically for the preaching of the gospel and for being a Christian. And this is a vision that God gave unto John. And John is recording things. He's telling us, he says, these are things I saw. Friends, we have an eyewitness account here of something. It's an eyewitness. That lends a lot of weight and a lot of credibility to someone's story or whatever they're telling when they are in fact an actual eyewitness of some things. It makes it very important to me. John says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Did you ever realize this before, that John says that it's a great blessing for you and I just to read this book? To read the prophecy written here, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that John's writing here in this book? John said it's a blessing for you and I to simply read it and to hear it being read, to hear the words thereof. And you might be thankful like I am. I'm thankful he didn't only put in there that blessed is he that understandeth everything that's in this prophecy. But he said it's a blessing to read it, just to simply read it. Now, I'll be first and foremost to confess to you this morning, there are many, many things in the book of Revelation that I confess to not understand. I might have some ideas about a few things, as many of you probably do, and many other ministers have a lot of ideas about things, but there's many things in here with the symbolism, the great metaphors and symbolism that are used in here, many things that I don't claim to understand. And in fact, if I ever did run into someone who claimed to understand it all, I'd probably be a little leery of them. But it is a great, great blessing, John tells us, for you and I to read and to hear this prophecy read. So I always try to keep that in mind. And I always want to be an encouragement to you to never shy away from the book of Revelation. Now, it's not a book I've ever preached a whole lot out of. But there have been different parts and parts that I feel like I understand pretty well that I have tried to preach from time to time. But there are many parts of it in the middle part of the book that I've never tried to preach from because I'm still looking into some of those and I'm not sure about some things. But I encourage you to do not shy away from the book and don't be scared of it, but read it, because John said it's a blessing in reading it. John says to the seven churches in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and so on and so forth in that sentence. But you can see right there, you have all three persons in the Godhead mentioned. This message is being sent from basically all three persons in the Godhead. But did you notice what he said there in verse 4? He said, and from the seven spirits, with a capital S, which are before his throne. Now, the only place that we find in the scripture that the seven spirits of God are mentioned are right here in chapter 1, and you'll also find references to it in chapters 3, 4, and 5 in the book of Revelation. Nowhere else in the Bible do we hear the term the seven spirits of God. Now, here's one of those things that I'll just tell you this morning, be truthful with you. I don't claim to understand to be able to tell you what the seven spirits of God are, other than here we are, we're reading it this morning. We always, everywhere else in the scripture, the Spirit of God is spoken of singular. The Spirit of God. This is the only place you find this term, the seven spirits of God. And I can't explain that to you any further than that, other than keep in mind, we are reading what John saw and what John heard. Those things that John heard and he saw, and he witnessed these things. I believe that this revelation, many parts of it, is just a little bit more detail that God is giving us about some things. The seven spirits of God, but do notice that that word is capitalized. We're still talking about the Holy Spirit of God, but in some way, some aspect, it's referred to as the seven spirits of God here. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. You remember once before we looked at that term, the first begotten of the dead. And, you know, if you're just reading along here, and hopefully you're asking yourself some questions and you have an inquisitive mind as you're reading the Word of God here. What does it mean for Jesus to be called the first begotten from the dead? Well, he's the very first one that was raised from the dead to never die again. We certainly have some examples in Scripture that we have seen before. We have examples that we have looked at about Jesus Christ being the firstborn of God. And in fact, if we were to turn over, I put a tab in my Bible so I could quickly turn over here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20, that's one of the places where we read about Jesus Christ being referred to as the first fruits of them that slept. It's the same term. It means the same thing. It says over here in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and so even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Every man in his own order when it comes to the resurrection. It says, but first, Christ, the first fruits. You might remember here just recently, we had looked at several people that were raised back from the dead by Jesus Christ. Remember, Lazarus was one of them. Jairus' daughter was raised back to life. And then you had the widow of Nain that Jesus walked up upon the funeral procession and he touched the coffin and her son came back to life. There were three people right there that had died, and Jesus brought them back to life before Jesus ever died. So how is it, can Jesus be the firstborn from the dead? How can he be the first begotten of the dead? Well, I think I mentioned this before. Every minister I've ever talked to and every article I've ever read that seemingly was well written on the subject, everybody I've ever spoken to on that feels the same way I do. We all believe that those people died again. Those three people. There's no evidence that Lazarus was raised from the dead and somehow never died again. There's no evidence that he or neither of those other two, we all believe they died again, because otherwise there's no way that Jesus could be called the first begotten from the dead or the firstborn from the dead. That statement could not be in the Bible if it were not so. Jesus is the very first one to be raised again from the dead and to never die again. You see, death has no more dominion upon him. And so John is writing over here and he says that this message is from God, it's from the Spirit of God, and it's from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and he's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. And unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I like that phrase that John uses. Unto him that loved us. He's the one that loved us. And I like the term that John uses here. And keep in mind, John is writing these things that he saw and heard. An eyewitness. Unto him that loved us. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. You ever heard of the term the washing of regeneration? That's why those two terms are tied together. Because Jesus washed you from your sins by his blood. That's how you and I will ever stand righteous before a holy God one day in heaven above, is because of the cleansing power in Jesus' blood. Friends, it is not the baptismal waters that will cleanse you of your sins and cause you to stand before God. Although many, many of God's children believe that today. Many of them believe sincerely in their hearts that the baptismal waters will somehow cleanse away the sin and the filthiness of our flesh, but it can't be done. Peter says that it does not clean the outside of us. It's just a it cannot clean the inside, inward part of man. Only the blood of Jesus is able to do that. Friends, the one that you and I are here to worship this morning is the one that loved you. John says he loved you and he washed you in his own blood. You might say, well, I don't really like to think about blood very much. I hope you like to think about this blood. It's okay maybe if you don't think about any other that if it disturbs you or troubles you in some way, but I hope you like to think about the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's the only substance that ever washed you from your sins, the only thing that ever could. And we're here to worship him, the one that shed his blood for us so freely this morning. So thankful for our Lord and our Savior. He has washed us in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests unto God. Friends, did you realize what John said? He said he's made you kings unto God, royalty. Why? Because Jesus has washed us from our sins and we stand holy and blameless before him in love. He's made us kings before him. God views you and sees you as a king. And he's also made us priests. You remember what the priest did, don't you? The priest in the early Jewish religion, the priests were the ones that were considered to be holy and sanctified and set apart to be able to offer all the offerings. They were the intermediaries. They presented the offerings of the people unto God. They went into the temple and they did the work of God, the work of the office of the priesthood. They were set apart for that office. Only the priest could take those offerings and lawfully and legally go before God into the temple and offer them in a manner that is acceptable unto the Lord. It was the office of the priesthood. But did you notice what John just mentioned? John just said that Jesus has made you priest unto him. How is it? You know, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, do we? Well, certainly not. We don't have to bring those anymore. That's over and done with. That dispensation is past and that chapter's been closed because Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of those types and shadows of offerings. He fulfilled it himself with the one perfect offering that was ever needed. But how is it that God has made us priest? Jesus has made us priest unto God. Because now, you and I, we still bring offerings. It's just not dead animals anymore. We bring our spiritual sacrifices. That's what Peter said. Peter said that we're like lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Peter said we're a priesthood also. He understood it and he knew it. God has made us priests unto him to bring and offer up spiritual sacrifices. Friends, did you know that's how your Savior wants to be worshipped this morning? He desires for you and I to come before him, to clean ourselves up as best we can, make ourselves as presentable as we can. It's because of who we're coming to worship. It's not because of who we're trying to impress. It's who we're coming before. Did you have an expectation this morning that you'd be meeting with Jesus here in this place? Did you have that thought and that expectation before you came to worship services this morning? I hope you did. I hope you had an expectation of him being here and him meeting with us, observing us, and how we are conducting our service and how we're endeavoring to the best of our abilities. Although it feels weak at times and it feels like it's not good enough, I feel so unworthy to come before a Savior like him, but we're doing the best we can. We're here for that purpose, and I hope you came with that thought upon your heart this morning. He's made us kings and priests unto him to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, God doesn't need anything that you and I can bring him and give him with our hands. God doesn't need anything. He owns everything. He's made and he's created everything that is. He has the gold of Ophir and the cattle of 1,000 hills. What more could he want? We can't serve him with our hands, but we can serve him with our spirits. Jesus said, he seeketh such to worship him that will worship him in spirit and in truth. His spiritual sacrifices is what we come to offer up to God. You worship God with your spirit, the inner man. That is so beautiful for God to tell us that and to show us those things and explain those things to us and tell us how it is that he wants to be worshipped now. With our spirits and not our hands. He says he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. He's talking about a time, John is, a time in the future where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. And he says he cometh with clouds. Now, the first thing that might come to your mind would be the clouds we think of in the sky. There may or may not be some clouds in the sky when he returns, but I really think he's talking about clouds of witnesses that are coming with him. Amen. You remember over in Hebrews chapter 12? Remember what Paul said there? He just finished Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame chapter. Some folks like to refer to it that way. All of the great forefathers listed in Hebrews chapter 11 regarding the strength and the steadfastness of their faith. He just finishes that chapter and he goes right in the chapter division. Really, it's just all written as one letter, but the chapter division breaks at 12 here. And the next statement is, after speaking of those that were so full of faith and the great faith they had, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, He says, we also were compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I believe he's meaning people full of faith. You and I are living our lives. I feel like I'm encompassed this morning by a cloud of witnesses right before me. I'm surrounded by them here in this building. He says, we also, compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Friends, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a lot of people with him. All these bodies out here buried in the cemeteries all over the land, all over our country, and all, in fact, all over the world where God's people are buried, and the bodies are sleeping out here. Friends, when Jesus comes back, he's bringing the souls and the spirits of all of his people to come back. And they're coming with him. There's going to be a great cloud of witnesses when Jesus returns. But look what John says. He cometh with clouds. But notice this. He says, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. And they also, which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I want you to know something, friends. When Jesus comes back, the Bible only talks about him coming back one more time. He's been here once. He's going to come back one more time. And when he comes back, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. Now, I know it's a popular doctrine this morning. I know an awful lot of God's precious little children believe that he's going to come back in some kind of a secret fashion, and that only the members of his church in the current moment of time are going to be swept away in a secret rapturing of the church, and so on and so forth. I understand how many of God's children believe that this morning. But friends, did you notice what John said? John says when he comes back, he says, every eye shall see him. It's not going to be a secret return. When he comes back, it's going to be like Jesus described himself. It's going to be as the lightning shineth from the east unto the west. Every eye shall see him. And he says, and they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Friends, it's going to be a glorious day when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. Amen. It won't be a secret fashion. You don't have to worry about missing something. You never have to worry about him somehow coming back and leaving with some of his children and you being left behind. You never have to worry about that. I hope you can rest easy and put your fears aside, because that's not going to happen. When he comes back, friends, you will know it, and every eye shall see him. Amen. How beautiful is that? When he comes back, there won't be any doubt about what's taking place. John says, I am relaying the message that was given to me to share to you. That's why John wrote this book. He said he's coming with clouds. He says all the eyes are going to see him when he comes back. And then the Lord begins to speak in verse 8. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Not only is Jesus Christ the beginning of everything. You remember what John said about, how did John write it in John chapter, John 1. He said it like this. He said, in the beginning was the Word, with a capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But he said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I hope you remember that verse for all of your life. Because from time to time, you're going to hear cuckoo-brained ideas about where certain things in the earth came from and how many millions and billions of years old and all of that, and how things evolved, and you're going to hear about collisions that took place and black holes and whatever and whatnot. Just always remember that everything that was made, there was not anything made, period, that was not made by the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it all. That's where it came from. No matter how old it may appear to you to be, the Lord Jesus Christ made it. Amen. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending. Not only did he have the beginning for this world and everything that's in it, he's going to be the ending of it one day as well. When he's finished with it and he's completed his purposes with this world, he's going to be the end of it. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. He says, I'm the beginning and I'm the ending. Friends, I hope you're not distracted, and I hope you're never confused by another theory that you oftentimes hear in our world today about Jesus is going to come back and establish a kingdom, and it's going to go on and on for a thousand years and things like that. Friends, just keep in mind what John says about it. He says, when the Lord comes back, he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. When Jesus comes back the second time, not the third or fourth time, but the second time, when he comes back, this world's going to be over. He's finished with it. Amen. It's going to be over, and he will no longer need it. It's going to be the end of time as we know it, and that's it. He's not going to leave and come back again. He's only coming back once more. And as you follow along and you read the words of John here, the eyewitness to this revelation about Jesus Christ, you can keep in mind, and it helps reaffirm and confirm these things in your mind, that he's only coming back once more. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And he says, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And John says that I, John, in verse 9, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I was put there for preaching. Because I was preaching the word, I was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. This is John's eyewitness account, verbatim for what he heard. He says, I heard behind me during this vision. I was in the Spirit. He said he understood that. And he said, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And John says in verse 12, he says, he did just as you or I feel like we would have done the same thing. If you would have heard a great voice speaking behind you, you would have turned to look also. That's exactly what John did. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And I'll just pause right here and fast forward to verse 20. I'll just tell you that these candlesticks, Jesus is going to, later on in verse 20, Jesus is going to explain to us that the candlesticks represent these seven churches. John turned around, and the first thing he saw was seven candlesticks. A candlestick would be that which holds a candle. It's something that you would place a candle in order that the candle might bear or give off its light. That's what a candlestick is for, to hold the candle. You know, if you really think about it, is that not what a church is for? Is that we might bear the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might proclaim and help in some small way to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that not what his churches are for? It makes a lot of sense to me when you talk about John turned around and he said, I saw seven candlesticks. Jesus just got finished telling him, the things that you see, John, he says, I want you to write them in a book, and I want you to give them to the, get it distributed to these seven churches in Asia. And by the way, if you were to go and look up on a map, a modern day map, and find where these churches are located, they're all in a little group that would be inside of what's known today the country of Turkey. So, okay, in the, right in the northwest corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And but it, they would all be in Turkey. And so these are the seven churches that Jesus tells John, I want you to write the things that, that you see and the things that you hear, write them in a book and get them to these churches. He turned around and he saw the golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. I believe John is qualified to tell us who the, what the Son of Man looks like. You know why? Because he's an apostle. He's an eyewitness. An apostle has one qualification of being an apostle is you have to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with your eyes. Now you might think, well, what about Paul? What about the apostle Paul? Paul said, I saw him. He revealed himself unto the apostle Paul. Paul said, I saw him. Paul is an apostle chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ with their eyes. They are witnesses. That's a qualification for being an apostle. By the way, you might sometimes run into someone today who calls himself an apostle. Well, I hope you know that that can't be true. We don't have any other apostles. You know why? Because Jesus said the apostles... the prophets and apostles were unto John. We don't have any apostles beyond the very last one that was chosen by the Lord was Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He's the very last one. We don't have apostles today. That office has been complete and it's not been added to. But he turned around and he saw the seven candlesticks. And he says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. I just want you to consider this morning the magnitude of what John's seeing. I want you to consider the seriousness and the magnitude of what the Apostle John is, what's being revealed to him in this vision. He hears this voice, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he hears this voice that tells him to write these things, what thou seest, to write it in a book and send it to these churches. And he hears this voice and he turns around. And John literally sees this. Friends, I'm talking about an eyewitness. John sees it. He sees the candlesticks, then he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he's got a garment. He's clothed with a garment that goes all the way down to his foot. And he has a girdle around the chest area, a golden girdle. The gold in the scriptures always represents purity, royalty, purity. He says he's wearing this girdle. And he said, and his head and his hairs were white like wool. I believe indicating his great wisdom. He sees his hair, and he says they were as white as snow. He says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. He looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ in this vision. And he sees him standing there with this golden girdle on. And his hair, his head and his hair, white, indicating his great wisdom. The gold girdle that he's wearing around his chest area, indicating the royalty and the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he looked and he saw his feet also. He said his feet, he said, they were like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. But when he saw his eyes, he said his eyes were like a flame of fire. like a flame of fire. To me, it gives the vision or gives the feeling of a burning gaze of someone who is able to gaze into the soul of each and every one of his children. Someone who knows us to that degree. He says his feet look like brass. Brass in the scripture is usually represents judgment of some kind. Burning, hot, burning brass. Anytime you see the word brazen, it means brass. And it's usually in conjunction with judgment. In fact, when you consider the temple of God, the old temple service, you remember everything on the inside of the temple was all covered in gold. Purity. That's where God was at there. But right outside was the brazen altar. You remember that? Right outside the curtains was the brazen altar. That was brass. That's where they had the fire going. That's where they brought the offerings and the sacrifices were made because of the sacrifices were because of the judgment of the sins of the people. And you see, brass is usually associated with judgment. Now, I hope you're just kind of getting this picture in your mind of what John saw, of the Lord Jesus Christ standing there before him. His eyes as if a flame of fire. And his feet looking like brass, as if they were burning. His voice had the sound of many waters. And he said he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The Lord Jesus Christ, this, what John saw with this sword, he said he had in his right hand the 7 stars, and he said, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. Well, it made me think about Hebrews chapter 4 over here, where Paul had this description about the living word. You know, we're reading together the written word, but Paul is talking about the living word in Hebrews chapter 4. And he says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any 2-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. You know, every one of us have a soul and a spirit. We have a body, soul, and spirit, 3 parts. But I can't tell you what the difference is between a soul and a spirit. I read one time where one author or one person believed, they tried to describe it like this, that the soul was sort of like the heart of the spirit. Maybe. I don't know. I can't tell you the difference between a soul and a spirit, but the living word can. He said, dividing asunder, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, Jesus Christ can separate them. There's a difference, and he knows what they are. I don't know what they are. I just know we have both. But Jesus, this sword, it says Paul and John both talking about this sword coming out of his mouth, this sharp 2-edged sword. This thing is so sharp that it could divide the soul from the spirit. There's no man that can do that. Somebody might write what they think it is and what they think the differences are, and they may or may not be right. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'll just tell you the truth. The Bible doesn't tell you. But it tells me this, that Jesus can divide. And it says this also. He said he can even discern and divide the joints and the marrow. Have you ever broken a bone in half and looked at the marrow that's in the middle of it? The bone marrow that's in the center of a bone? You ever noticed how porous a bone is and how that marrow, there's not a real defined edge to it of where it starts and where it stops, is it? You ever notice that in a bone? Jesus Christ is able to discern where it starts and where it stops. That's what Paul said. He said he can divide asunder the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. He can tell you where the marrow starts and where it stops. I can't do that. You can't do it. I'm talking about a sword coming out of his mouth that is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what John saw, and that's what Paul is describing your Lord and Savior the same way. He said he's also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Friends, that's not the written word. That's the living word. A little bit further down, he's going to use the personal pronoun in here, referring to him. He said he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's not the written word. It's the living word. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. John said his eyes looked like a flame of fire. When I turned around, John says, and I saw him, his eyes looked like a flame of fire. It says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Friends, the God that we serve, our Savior Jesus Christ, who I believe is here with us this morning, his eyes are able to discern and see everything we do. All things are naked and opened unto him. Friends, you can't hide from him. There's people today that think they can hide from him and do things that he can't see, but that's not so. That's not true. He sees all things, and he knows and he discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. He not only knows what thoughts you have, but he knows why you had them. If that doesn't humble you and cause you to fall upon your knees and praise your God, I don't know what will. When you see him as he is, and you hear him described by these witnesses, Paul saw him also. John saw him. Paul saw him. And these are the words of these two eyewitnesses. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Friends, there's a lot of false gods being worshipped in the world today that can't do any of these things. There's a whole lot. Aren't you thankful to know? Does it make you tremble sometimes to think and be reminded, this is the God we serve. This is my God. My God is able to know not only my thoughts, but he knows why I had them. He knows me to that degree. He can divide my soul and my spirit. He can tell where my marrow stops and where it starts. His eyes look like a flame of fire, John said. I'll tell you, David described him like this in Psalms 139. David described the Lord as searching me and having known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not anything the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know about you, beloved. He knows everything about you. You think he cares for a sparrow? Well, he does because he said he did. But how much more are you worth, and how much more value are you than a sparrow is to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, there's not one of them that'll ever fall to the ground without my knowledge. But how much more valuable are you? David said, he knows when I sit down and he knows when I stand up. He knows my thoughts from afar off. He's a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. David said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Friends, you can't escape from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hiding place from him for someone who wants to do evil. You can't hide from him. People think they can. They think they can hide in the darkness of the night. But I'll tell you, this book says that the darkness of the night is just the same as the light of the day to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference to him. He can see. He can know. He can hear. He can discern. He can divide asunder. This is the vision that John saw when he turned around. And he sees him, and in his right hand he had the seven stars. And he said his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. You know what John said he did next in verse 17? He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I feel like if he would ever reveal himself to you or I in the same way, that's exactly what we would do. We'd hit the ground. You'd hit the ground just like John did. If he revealed his holiness. You remember when the band of Roman soldiers came in the garden there of Gethsemane to take him? And he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. And what happened? He said they all fell backward. I believe he just revealed himself just a little bit. He revealed himself for just a moment of who he really was. John said, I hit the ground. My feet, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Well, see, the clock has caught up to me this morning. John's not finished. But can you just process what John has seen so far? When he heard the voice, he said, it was the Lord's day. He said, I'm getting a revelation about the Lord's day. And he said, I was in the Spirit. He said, this is from God, this revelation. He said, the voice that I heard behind me, it was as the sound of many waters. And he spoke some things to me, and I turned around, and this is what I saw. I hope maybe we can take this up again next weekend, but I want to talk some more about these candlesticks. That Jesus said these candlesticks, these seven candlesticks, represent the seven churches that I want you to send this message to. And he had in his hand, in his right hand, Jesus had seven stars. And he'll also tell you those seven stars are the angels of those seven churches. Which every writer and every author and commentator I've ever read believes, as I do, that those angels represented the messengers or the pastors of those churches, the under-shepherds. I don't think they were physical angels. I believe they were the under-shepherds. So much more here, but just remember this. Jesus, when he turned around, you know where Jesus was standing? He was in the midst of the candlesticks, right in the middle. That makes a lot of sense to me. Those candlesticks belong to him. I want to talk some more about those, Lord willing, next weekend. But those candlesticks belong to him. I believe there's a candlestick here at Anger Church. I believe it's been here for a long time. I believe it's still here. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where the Lord Jesus Christ can be expected to be found? Among these candlesticks. He's the owner of those candlesticks. A lot more could be said about those things. We'll have to stop here for today. But I hope that you just get a little bit of a renewed sense this morning of who it is we're coming to worship. Friends, I'm not talking about just another casual day where we just throw on a t-shirt and our flip-flops and we come to a place and we do a lot of things. We hear a lot of different types of music and special effects and things like that. I'm not talking about a God like that. I'm talking about the one that John saw with his eyes as a burning flame. That's who we come to worship. I hope you remember and get a sense for how serious worship is. It's where our life starts. Our life, if it's going to come to anything, if it's going to mean anything, it starts with worship. It starts with the Lord's church. This is where he comes to meet you. This is where you come to start your week. This is where we need to be here with our families to meet the one with the brass feet and the head and the hair of white, infinite wisdom, the purity of the gold around his chest, the garment down to his feet, and the sharp sword coming out of his mouth. He's the one that we come here and we endeavor to worship in spirit and in truth. May God bless you.